Our scripture reading tonight is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles again to the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to have our brothers and sisters here from Union Hill. We're going to have a special treat. The date has not been set definitely, but I was in that new auditorium that they're building just a week or so ago, and it's really taking shape, and you're going to be amazed when you walk in there and see it upon completion. Steve said that they would let us know, and they're going to invite as many as will come on some Sunday night in the very near future, and we'll be down there and join you guys as we celebrate with you the opening of that new facility, and it's really magnificent. So I'm excited to be there, and I know many of you will enjoy going down and being there on that night as well. Tonight we're looking at the passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're beginning our first in this series of seven ones. It's not an accident, I don't believe, that Paul mentions one seven times, one being the number of completion. And he talks about there being one body. Now, we're going to be looking on these Sunday night sermons at doctrine. And doctrine is different than narrative. It requires a different set of skills from the listener's point of view. Sunday morning, we've been looking at narrative, the story of Moses and all the exciting events. And narrative sort of carries you along. When you look at doctrine, you're looking at teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. And it is the prelude to practice in the church. Doctrine is extremely important because out of our understanding of doctrine, out of our understanding of teaching, comes our life in Christ, the activities we do, the way we respond, the way we organize, all these things come from doctrine. So tonight, you need to put on your thinking caps and follow with me as closely as possible, because it's not as easy just to follow along. You can drift in and out of narrative and catch right up, and the story carries you along. With doctrine, that's like when you had to go home and do your homework at school. So we're going to do our homework tonight as we look at this first in a series of doctrinal teachings. Now, the underlying theme in all of this doctrine we're going to be looking at is unity. That's the appeal that Paul makes here in chapter 4. And so these series of ones are all ones dealing with the unity that Paul is encouraging the Christians to live out. Paul warned Timothy, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." We have evangelistic Bible studies that Dwight and I and some others do, and one of the lessons we talk about this, and we usually ask the question, which wing of an airplane is the most important? Paul says here, you've got two wings on the airplane. Watch your life, watch your doctrine. How you live is important, but what you believe is also important. So, life and doctrine, the two go hand in hand. Some people refer to it as your walk and your talk, and they need to be in agreement. There's an enormous amount of space in the New Testament devoted to the doctrine or teaching about the church. Jesus taught about it. Luke wrote about it. Paul taught about it. Peter taught about it. John taught about it. The writer of the Hebrews taught about it. I don't know if you added up all the chapters how many it would be, but it would be an inordinate amount of space devoted to the doctrine of the church. The church is described in a variety of images throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's described in terms of a family. A family of believers are the household of faith. It's described in 1 Peter chapter 2 in terms of building materials, living stones that go together to build up a structure. It's described in Ephesians chapter 5 as the bride of Christ. But here in chapter 4, Paul says the church is like a body. Paul uses this analogy of the church more than any other analogy in his writings. It appears several places where Paul describes the church as a body. Now, Paul begins his series on unity, his seven ones, with this analogy of the church using the body as his figure. Now, the question I want to ask, and we're just going to be very basic as we look at this, what is he talking about when he says there is to be one body? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, just look right there in the same chapter, he talks about all of this and talks about growing up in Christ. And it says in verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He's talking about the church, the one body here. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, and he said, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He wrote to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, and he talked about the body in terms of the time that we gather together each first day of the week to remember what Jesus has done as we break the bread and share the fruit of the vine. And he says there, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And some people might argue, you know, there are hundreds of churches. What do you mean, one body? What does he mean by this phrase, one body? Well, the church is used in the New Testament in two different ways. It's used frequently referring to the local church. And so you have the church in Corinth and the church in Rome. We have the church here at Sunset, and we have the church up at Watermill, and you have local congregations of the church, but it's also used universally. And so you talk about the church, and you talk about all the saved of all the ages. In Ephesians 4, Paul makes use of that second definition. He's not talking about just a local church when he says there is one body. He's talking about the church universal, the invisible worldwide church comprised of the saved of all the ages. There is only one true church. That's what he's speaking of here. There can't be many churches in this sense because Christ is the head and his body is the church, and no head ever has multiple bodies. Now the body is diverse, but the body is not divided. The church is comprised of people who come from all kinds of backgrounds, from all races, from all nationalities, from all countries, from all tribes. And time makes no difference in this description that Paul is making of the one body. When we're speaking of the one body, that includes the early Christians from the first century. They're part of this one body. That includes the martyrs. That includes the saved of every age right down to the very present time. That is all part of the one body. Now, I want to look for a moment at Paul's favorite analogy, the one that he uses here when he speaks of the body. Now, he's talking about the body in terms of describing the church like a human body, and the human body is a very, very good way to illustrate the church. The human body is an amazing thing. You know, the human body is not built like a car where the various components are fabricated in different places, sometimes even different countries, and then they're all brought together in an assembly plant. And on an assembly line, all these components are put together, and finally you have the one product that rolls off the end of the assembly line. That's not the way the human body is. The human body begins as a single fertilized cell that divides and then divides again and again and again. It grows to the point that it looks like, in those very earliest of days, like a stunted tadpole. The appendage growing down from what will be the head becomes the trunk of the body. And small, tiny buds appear where the arms and the legs will eventually grow. But even when that body becomes fully mature, when birth takes place and a period of 20 years goes by and you've got a mature body, even then, when it's composed of such seemingly different parts as the eyes and the fingernails and the hair and the liver, these parts all seem so different, it is still one because it grew from a single source. It's not put together like a car. It all comes from one source. That's the body. That's the image that Paul uses here. So it is with the church. We're not a bunch of separate components all joined together. We are an organic one because of the work of the Spirit in our new birth in Christ. We are a new creation, and as such, we become part of that invisible body, the church. Now, when Paul begins this doctrinal section on unity, he says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, this unity that's to exist within the body, within the church, this unity is not something that we manufacture because we have regular announcements about being friendly when visitors come. It's not something that happens because we'll have potlucks occasionally and all try to get to know each other and remember one another's names. That's not the kind of unity that Paul is trying to encourage. The oneness we enjoy is not something that happens because we decide that we're going to extend fellowship to this brother or that sister. It's not a matter of a group of people getting together and making a decision to act together or pray together so that we can feel a real closeness and a spirit of unity. No, it's not something we do. It's something that God does when we are added to the church. If you belong to Jesus, it is already so. That unity exists. It happens internally. It's God that creates that unity. When you are added to the body, then you are automatically part of that organization that goes all the way back to the first century. You know, if I got on the computer and started doing a genealogical search and found somebody that had my name and I never knew them and tracked back and we had common ancestors and I got together and we found out that we were related, then I would become part of that person's family and they would become part of my family by virtue of the fact that we shared the same blood. You don't become family because you go to someone's family reunion and get to know the family. You become family when you discover that there is a link there. And for us as Christians, the link is our common relationship to God through Jesus Christ. We're family. Whether we like it or not, we're family. We're all one in the body if we are united in Christ to the same Father. Now, the church in Corinth was made up of a collection of what I call atomistic groups. They were like little atom clusters. One little cluster of atoms over here and a little cluster of atoms over there. And they all were broken up into different components. There were sects in that church and divisions in that church. They were concerned about their own petty interests and groups and self-concerns. Now, Paul had to write to them, and there's where he gave that beautiful, lengthy description of the body where he talked about the ear and the eye and all the different parts of the body. And he explained to them that what you have in Corinth is not unity. Being together in the same gathering place is not the oneness that Paul spoke of. And when he charges us with maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that's not what he's talking about. It doesn't mean just gathering together. Now, let me illustrate it like this. Some folks think that unity in the body of Christ is like all of us, if we were all Mr. Potato Heads. Here we all are, and we're all out here. And unity in Christ is when you get all these old potato heads, and we all get together in one sack. And we're all together and we're skin to skin and we're all tied up inside that sack. And we say, isn't this wonderful? We're all one. We're all together here. All packed together in one tight sack. But that's not what Paul was talking about. Paul is saying that when you become a Christian, Mr. Potato Head, you get skinned. Not only do you get skinned, you get diced up into little pieces and you get thrown in the pot and you get boiled and you get mashed. And you're all together in one big mashed pot and you lose your identity. You're together, you're that one with your brothers and your sisters. All those old dark spots on the potato and the eyes of the potato are cut away. And then we all go together and we're one in unity in that sense. Now, that is unity. That is oneness. There had to be a destruction. There had to be a death take place before that kind of unity could be brought out, before there could be a new creation. And that's the radical nature that is described in the New Testament of the church. It is a new creation. It is a new society. It's something that had never existed before and now for the first time exists in Jesus Christ. It is so powerful, it can take two divergent groups like Jews and Gentiles and it can mesh them all together and mix them up so that one man comes out. Not two, not three, one man. That's the unity that Paul is pleading for. You know, most of our troubles and most of the troubles we read about in the churches in the New Testament arose from the fact that people began to think about the body of Christ from a selfish perspective. Sin always puts man in the center of the universe. It makes him feel that his wants and his needs are the most important factors. But the New Testament doctrine of the church lifts us right out of that way of thinking by giving us a larger view of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. The church is bigger than any one little interest group. The church is more wonderful than any group who thinks they've got the best way to do things over here. There is but one body, and we dare not create division within that one body. Now, you didn't get to pick your mother and your father. You didn't have the privilege of choosing your siblings. And the same is true in the family, with one exception. You did choose. You did choose your father. You did choose your elder brother. Because he first loved you, you had the privilege of loving him back and responding to his call and owning him as your Lord and Savior and having the Father forgive you your sins. But what you didn't get to do, you didn't get to pick your siblings. You're part of a huge family. And you have no choice as to who your brothers and your sisters are within that family. We're stuck together, for better or for worse. The unity is already there. We are one. Our job is simply in maintaining what God has created within His one body, His family of believers. Paul says, guard it. Safeguard it. Don't lose it. And he's not making some great appeal for all of us to suddenly come together in some big ecumenical movement. That's not what Paul is arguing for. He is pleading with us not to do anything to break the unity that already exists with those that belong to Jesus Christ. And there's another truth contained in this whole idea of there being one body. That is, apart from the church, I can't do anything. You know, there are those who will say yes to Jesus and no to the church. That's an impossibility. That's like saying, I like your head and I don't want your body. Apart from the church, I can do nothing. There's an old movie that I remember I loved when I was just a little kid. It was called The Hand. It was an old black and white movie. Peter Lorre was in it. I remember that. And it was about this hand that got cut off and it would come crawling into people's houses at night and it would crawl up and choke them to death. And I was just fascinated by the idea of a hand that could just crawl around like that. In the end, I think they finally threw it in the fire and killed it. Now we all know that that's not the way the body operates. parts do not move independently. It all works together. And that's the way God designed His one body. We don't have lone rangers out there doing their own thing, living their own independent life with just vertical relationship with God and no horizontal relationship to others. That's not the way it works. Apart from the body of Christ that God has placed me in, I can do nothing. I can't be like a little hand that just operates out there independent of the rest of the body. That's what Paul argues in his letter to the Corinthians. You don't have just one eye over here. You don't have just one ear over there. The body all must work together. We are interdependent. We belong to one another. And you know, when the church works together like that as a single body, something wonderful happens. Something wonderful happens as the world observes that. Look in chapter 3 of Ephesians, down in verse 10. Paul explains that his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God intends to display His wisdom through His one body, the church, and how we love each other, and how we work together, and how we maintain and safeguard and preserve the unity that He's created. You know, I, as a proud parent, like it when my children do things that show how smart they are. And that sort of shows my wisdom. And, you know, I hope people will think, boy, she's just like her dad, you know, when they do something really great. That shows off, you know, how smart I am, what a good parent I was. But, you know, with God, we are the ones, His church, who demonstrate to all the universe, to the principalities, to all those who can see, we are the ones who demonstrate just how wise God really is. And so when we love each other, and when all these people from diverse backgrounds all come together, and in spite of all of our differences, and in spite of the things that would make us dislike each other and want to go our own independent ways, when we allow ourselves to become mashed potatoes and all learn to love and be one, people see that and they are amazed. And they say, how wise God is. How wonderful that there's an organization that can have that kind of oneness and love and unity in such a divided, sinful world. Now, I can't solve all the problems with disunity that go on. And it breaks God's heart and it breaks our hearts when disunity takes place among God's people and when there is such a divided religious world as exists. And I can't solve all those problems, but I am responsible for my actions. I am responsible for those that I know who are part of the body of Christ in maintaining that unity. Paul is very clear also as he writes about the church on how to enter that body of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, there's that familiar passage. And there in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's the church. That new life, that new society, that oneness. And we've gone through those waters of baptism that he describes there, dying to ourselves so that we can be one in this new identity. That's the church. That's the one church. Those who have fallen in love with Jesus. Those who have said yes to Him as their Lord and Savior. Who have confessed Him, who've been through the waters of baptism, and who are living as part of that saved community. That's the one church. May we here at Sunset never, ever, any of us, be guilty of doing anything that would damage or break apart the unity that God has created through His Spirit. May we preserve it to our dying day. If you're here tonight and you're not part of that saved community, we would invite you to come right now. Jesus is the one who invites you. He's paid the price. All is ready. All you have to do is accept Him on His terms. The waters in the baptistry are warm. We'll assist you as you make that confession and render your obedience. If you're here tonight and you need prayer, we'll pray for you. We'll do all we can to help you as part of the body because we belong to each other. We have a responsibility to one another. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.